Amen. And thank you, Kim, for sharing that. And I trust that you listening can find yourself in one of those examples. And those things that we hold on to, I pray that we can strip those away and follow Jesus and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I have a question for you as we start off today. And that question is, when was the last time you received a letter? Not just a Christmas card with a couple sentences on, but a full-on, real letter. It's special when it happens, and I remember the last letter that I got that was special to me. It was in 2017, and I was leaving Campbell River to come back home to Victoria. And this was an exciting time for Sarah and I, but also a sad time. We had spent a lot of time with our friends getting to know these people over the past 5 years. We had done ministry with them, shared the highs and lows of life with them for years. And as we were getting ready to leave, we would have friends come over to help us pack up and clean up our place so we could move down to Victoria. And that happened a lot over the past couple months. And to repay them, we would do what any good youth pastor and his wife would do. We would pay them with Domino's Pizza, of course. And so that happened a whole bunch throughout those last couple months as we were preparing to come back home to Victoria. And the last day before we would leave, I went down to the mailbox. And I opened up our mailbox, and there it was. It was a letter for me. I was excited to see this letter and wondering who it was from. You know, maybe it was one of those kids in the youth ministry who was writing to tell me about one of my sermons that I preached to them that transformed their life, or one of the many great youth events that I had planned over the years. You know, maybe it was a youth leader who was writing to tell me how I helped them develop into the leader that they are today because of something I shared with them. Maybe it was a parent writing to tell me how I had positively impacted their family over the years, and I'm excited, and I open it up, excited to read this letter, and I read, "Dear pizza lover, your friends at Domino's thank you for your business. We would like to offer you $10 off your next order at Domino's Pizza." I guess they got the hint that I was going there quite often and wanted to appreciate me. And I, not quite the letter I was hoping to receive, but I did make sure to use that coupon one last time before we would go to Victoria. That was probably, I joke about it, that was still probably in the top 10 letters I've received in the last 15 years, okay? So that's still a pretty good letter. Letters have kind of lost their specialness over the past few years. You know, as you remember, some of you might remember a time in the early 2000s, the 90s, and I hear from Pastor Lindsay and Steve, there was a time before then as well, where letters would actually get dropped in your mailbox. And these are friends and family who would write updates to you, tell you about what's going on, and want to share with you what's going on in their lives. Now those letters aren't as special anymore because we get dozens every day, Facebook messages, emails, and they've lost that touch. Our sermon series that we're going through in Philippians is bringing us back to a time when letters meant something. This letter was sent with care. It was sent from one friend and mentor, Paul, to a small church in Philippi. And Paul, like any good letter writer, starts off with the niceties of this letter. He says this letter is from Paul and Timothy, and then he flatters them a bit. He says he's writing to God's holy people in Philippi. And you can imagine the readers of this letter are giddy to hear Paul speak about them in such a way. He then says he gives thanks to God every time he thinks of them. He says he's praying for them, and they have a special place in his heart. Certainly, the readers of this letter are excited to hear from their friend. And then in verse 12, he gets more to the update portion of his letter, how things are going. And as you've heard before, Paul is writing this letter from prison. This is the time of persecution for Paul. It's a time where he could easily fill his letter with things that he wants to complain about. But Paul is different. He's kind of the eternal optimist in this letter. And he says this in verse 12 to 14. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. He talks about all these people who are growing in their understanding of Jesus because of the terrible things that have happened to him. He just has good news to share in the middle of his trials. It's all positive. And it got me thinking, I wonder what would happen if we looked at our trials and tribulations, our hardships like that. I remember a time when, you might know them, the Rant and Rave Facebook group started to pop up. And this is an online forum where people could maybe rave about something. Maybe the person in front of them in the drive-thru paid for their order, and they could go online and say something great about that person. Or they could choose to rant about something, and they could go to the Walmart parking lot and see someone who's parked just a little diagonally, and then they could publicly shame them on the internet by posting their license plate and their vehicle there for everyone to get mad at them. And you could imagine which of those two options that people chose to do more often. It became a place filled with rants. And there was one day, a group of friends and I, we got together and I thought, what if we transformed this Rant and Rave Facebook group? And maybe when people started ranting, we would try to solve those problems and give some people some things to rave about. And I thought, that's a great idea. It's going to be awesome. And so I remember the next day, someone posted there's some broken glass on the sidewalk next to the middle school. And they're mad at the city for not cleaning it up. And posted up there, hey, me and my friends will be there in like 20 minutes. We'll sweep it up. No problem. And we go do that. And, then more rants started to come in. And my friends and I, we started, we'll fix that, do that. And then eventually the page got bigger and there were too many rants that we couldn't get to them all. And nobody ever raved about us. Not that was it would have been nice, but that never happened. And I just eventually got to a point where I'm done with it. And I realized it wasn't the problems that people were ranting for. People were just ranting because they wanted to rant. And I can see why Paul was so peculiar in this. In a world that loves ranting, Paul was a raver. And instead of ranting about being in prison, he was raving about how the prison guards knew about Jesus now. So let's try to put ourselves in Paul's shoes here. Let's go back all the way to a time when we used to write letters. I'm talking 20 years ago. And if we were to write a letter to a friend, family member, what would that letter be like? Would it be like Paul, who would share about how all the struggles that we've had through COVID have given us new opportunities to share the gospel in new ways to new people? Would we talk about how God has used something that was meant to harm and destroy, but he's been able to do some good through it? Or would we complain and vomit on the pages all the things that we're angry about? Would we express our disappointment in our leadership? Would we complain about how some people aren't following the restrictions the way they should be? Or would we complain about how people are following the restrictions too much? I don't know what my letter would be like. It probably depends on the day. But church, if you're watching today and you're frustrated and you're angry, I understand. And we've had talks with many people in this church and leadership too, who everyone has taken their turns being frustrated and upset with the stuff that's going on. I've got phone calls from people who I remember as very joyful people. And they don't sound the same anymore. It's bitter and angry, and it makes me incredibly sad. And I can't help but sympathize because I've been there too. And I know that none of you enjoy being angry and upset. So I want us to look at this, because Paul has found a way to be joyful when terrible things are happening. So let's try to look into this together and see what we can maybe pull and learn from Paul. And maybe in our trials, we can learn to live a life full of joy too. I think the secret of Paul's joy comes in the next section of this passage here. As we read about Paul's reason for being, his core worldview, it's a worldview that's opposite of what the world is saying right now, and it's incredibly interesting. He says this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. For when I come to you again, you'll have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me." It says, living is living for Christ, and dying is even better. Have you ever asked what's the meaning of life? You probably have. It's like the second most asked question after what's for dinner, right? So you've probably asked that question a bunch. You've probably gotten a bunch of different answers from that question. Maybe you've heard the meaning of life is the pursuit and achievement of happiness. Maybe it's that we'll find meaning in whatever we can do or create. Maybe life has no meaning. Maybe the meaning of life is whatever you make it. Paul is saying here that the meaning of life is living for Christ. If we say that, that can mean a lot of things, right? I mean, after all, people have killed in Christ's name. People rally behind political parties in Christ's name. People physically and financially exploit people in Christ's name. So what is he talking about? Well, Paul gives us two answers in the immediate context of this passage that I think can help us figure out what living for Christ means. The first is in verse 22. Philippians 1:22. "But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ." And then the second is in verse 25. "I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith." So first, I can do more fruitful work if I live for Christ. What's that? Is that working a whole bunch? And some of you, faithful volunteers, volunteer in a whole bunch of different ministries and help out in a bunch of ways, and that's great. Is that what they're talking about here in this fruitful work for Christ? Not really. Fruitful work is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is the fruitful work. Just like an apple tree's work is to grow and produce tasty apples, our work as Christ followers is to grow and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And when we consider our work as the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to what we can do, it allows us to live a life of joy even when things are tough. Because right now, it is tough. You know, we're frustrated because we can't do the stuff that we're used to doing. You can't do the job the same way you used to do it before. You can't volunteer in the same ways that you used to do before. If you were helping out in our nursery, you can't show up on Sunday because there's no kids there. If you're helping out on our youth ministry, you can't show up on a Wednesday night. There's nobody here. If you organize the seniors' luncheon, they're not coming. You can't hang out with your friends and neighbors the same way you did before. And that can be devastating when we live in a society that associates value with what you can do because you can't do that much. We're all struggling to find ways to do the things we did before. And if your value is in what you can do, you've become less valuable. And that's really tough. I've struggled with that. I can't do my job the way I've done it before. And my self-worth has taken a hit from that. I get it. But when Paul says fruitful work, he's not talking about what you can do. Fruitful work is actually what you can grow to become. And even with all those limitations around us, the things that we can't do anymore aren't going to define us. Because we can still become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more filled with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I encourage you, church, if you're feeling upset because you've placed value in what you can do, placed value in your work, to set up a new set of values, a new way of being to work toward. You know, ask yourself often, maybe every week, you know, are you more loving, more joyful, more peaceful than you were last week? And if you do that and take it seriously, you'll know what it is like to live for Christ. You'll understand what it's like to remain joyful when you can't do the things you're used to doing because your joy doesn't come from what you can do. It becomes from Christ. So that's our first explanation of what it means to live for Christ. Our second is in verse 25. It says, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. This is kind of an extension of the first meaning of living for Christ. Paul knows that he is to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and that God has actually placed him where he is to help others grow in the fruit of the Spirit. He has this kind of tension. The first is that, you know, living for Christ is growing in the fruit of the Spirit to become closer to Christ. And if he wants to become closer to Christ, well, why doesn't he just be done with it all now and die and go up to heaven and be with them? But then he submits to God and in a sense realizing that he's been placed on earth for a reason. The things that are happening to him are happening to him for a reason. Paul was looking around the palace guard, realizing that they might not have heard about Jesus if God didn't use him. He was looking at his Christian brothers and sisters in churches like the one in Philippi, realizing that they wouldn't be bold in their relationship with Jesus if it weren't for God using him. He realized that he had a unique role for him in his context to help others experience the joy of Jesus. And we do too. God has uniquely placed you exactly where you are to share with others the joy of a relationship with Jesus. A little quick side note on joy, because I think we can misunderstand what it is. I think for a lot of us, we might think of it as synonymous with happy. They're entirely unrelated. Happiness is based on whatever is happening around you. And that means when good things are happening, you're happy. Bad things are happening, no longer happy. There's a reason why you get life, liberty, but you only get the pursuit of happiness. You can pursue that thing all you want. You're never getting there, okay? It's elusive. joy is different. This is how James explains it. It says in James 1, verse 2 to 4, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Joy has an opportunity to grow when you face trials. You know, it's easy to praise God when things are going great. But when the challenges come, when your hours get reduced, when you're struggling in your marriage, when you've been in lockdown for what seems like forever, but you're still joyful, full of gladness and praising God for his works and opportunities that he's given you, that's when joy can abound in you. And it's also when others start to notice. You know, imagine being a prison guard watching Paul. He must have been the weirdest guy. You're doing your rounds. Everyone is in chains, and they're miserable and sad or angry. And you get to Paul, and he's just smiling, writing another letter to his buddies. What a weird dude. But that's the kind of behavior that makes people want to see what's going in and lean in and join in on what's going on. Living for Christ is living in a way that makes others want to see what's happening. If it weren't about that, we might as well just go up to heaven right now. Paul was able to do fruitful work while chained and imprisoned. He grew in joy. And his joy was contagious to everyone around him while he was in chains and experiencing what should have been the worst moment of his life. And if Paul can do that in prison, SBC, I believe that we can do it in lockdown. The world sees plenty of people upset right now. They walk the streets, scroll along social media, go to work, they hear plenty of ranters. It's filled with it. Complaining about the government, complaining about certain groups of people, all of that. What would it be like if we made them turn their heads a little bit? What if we acted a bit differently? What if we showed gladness? What if we showed joy to an angry world? What if we were ravers in a world full of ranters? What would people start to ask? Would people be curious of why we're different? See, Paul turned heads. He changed the world by being joyful in times of tribulation. So church, we have a great opportunity this year. Right now, to change the world by being joyful in a time where people expect us not to be. So instead of looking at this year as another tough year ahead, let's look at it as a year of opportunity, an opportunity for great joy. And like Paul, I believe we'll find that we can find joy in living for Christ. Let me pray for you, and we'll have the band come up. God, thank you for this message from your servant Paul, this letter to his friends in Philippi that was addressed specifically to them, but we can read it now in 2020 and take so much out of it. That your words are eternal, that they meant something to this church, and they mean something to SBC here too. I pray that we'd be able to pull out some of these lessons, that we can find joy in times when we're not supposed to be joyful. I pray that we can look for opportunities to rave instead of looking for opportunities to rant. And I pray that as we do that, we grow in your fruit of the Spirit, and that while doing that, we turn heads, start to make people question what's going on with those people at SBC. How are they filled with joy right now? God, you're so good. Please pray that you continue to be with us throughout this week as we continue to grow and become more like you. In your name I pray. Amen.